The Bible is a book that is rich in the use of many different metaphors. If you've read the Bible over many years, you've probably noticed that or seen it. It's poetic. Of course, Jesus used a lot of parables and things in telling stories. A metaphor is interesting. It's the application of a word or a phrase to an object or a concept that it literally does not denote. Now, one such word or phrase in the Bible that you find the usage of the metaphor is the word walk or walked. For example, Enoch walked with God. Well, he didn't literally walk with God, but it says he walked with God. Noah walked with God. Or you see the phrase walk in God's law. That means, obviously, that you live it and keep it. Walk after the Lord. Or walk in all his ways. And you can go on and on and on. All you have to do is go to Strong's Concordance and look up the word walk or walked and go down the list and see how many times it's used literally and how many times it's being used in different ways as a metaphor. And I think it's quite interesting. Let's ask the question, is it possible to walk with God? Is it possible to walk with God? Well, you know, you look here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, you have this statement being made, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, who can know it? Well, if that's the case, can man really walk with God? Another scripture that might cause a doubt is over here in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. This scripture is also repeated in Proverbs 16. But here in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So again, can man walk with God? Can a human, can a Christian truly walk with God? Well, the answer is yes. A Christian can walk with God if he or she is given to prayer. Given to prayer. To walk with God, we must communicate daily with God. Otherwise, are we really walking with God? Sometimes maybe Christians get away from prayer. They may read and study and keep up with things that they hear, but do they always continue to walk with God in prayer and talking with him? Now, have you ever noticed that when you run across a friend who you were very close to in the past, but you haven't seen them in a very long time, that it is like getting reacquainted all over again? Maybe you've had that experience. You haven't seen him in a long time, and you start the conversation, and it's kind of like you've got to finally feel more at ease getting to know one another again. Well, you know, if you haven't prayed in a long time, it will probably feel the same way. Ever think about that? It might just feel the same way, a little awkward, a little strained. I know I haven't talked to you, Father, in ages, in days and weeks, in a long time. And so it might be a little strained to get started with. Well, obviously, I think we begin to see that it's important if we want to walk with God. And using the metaphor and to where it's very meaningful that we have to, of course, communicate with God. Let's begin by looking at, in the Bible, at some of God's general guidelines for prayer, which are also guidelines for helping us to walk with him. Now, there are many. This is a big subject, and I'm only going to pick out some of them that I looked at and I thought had some interesting points in them. A lot of times you'll read a verse in the Bible, and you see the verse it's talking. Actually, the main subject of the verse or the long sentence is something else, and yet you see something in it as a secondary subject, a secondary point. Maybe we might see that in some of these. Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and there are plenty of psalms talking about prayer. I just picked this one because in reading a number of them, I kind of liked what it had to say here, and I thought it made a good point. In Psalm 145, a psalm of David, and in verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Now, this verse I thought was very interesting, and we're talking about prayer and then also walking with God. The Hebrew word here for truth is emeth, E-M-E-T-H, and it means truth, right, faithful. It's a word that's used commonly in the Old Testament. You find it in one particular place in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3, it talks about Jerusalem as what? The city of truth or righteousness. The city of truth or righteousness. So what do we have here? What is he saying? What is David telling us? That we must be honest, open, and sincere in praying to God. And if we are this way with God, he will be near to us. The implication is that if we're not, he's not going to be near to us, is he? Now, you think about a lot of times if you've seen public prayers and prayers that I've seen it on television. And so usually when I see it on television, it's some event going on and this person's reading this prayer. I had a funeral one time with a person who had the closing prayer. I had the eulogy. And this other individual, who was an elder, got up to give the closing prayer. And we had been sitting in the chairs behind the podium, and there were several others who spoke before I spoke. But I noticed as I was waiting my turn that this individual pulled out this book and was going over reading the words and everything. Well, when he got up there to give the closing prayer, and it all very passionate and everything, everybody's heads were bowed down, it was just all canned. All from a book and everything. It wasn't really from the heart at all, but it was just what somebody else had written at some other time in the past. But what God wants here, and it's a very good point to start with here, we might look at, in our prayers, he wants those who call upon him to call upon him in truth, sincerity, honesty, openness, all of these things, to use some synonyms there. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants from the heart, from the individual, and he will draw near to such an individual. Let's look at another principle that gives us some from the Old Testament here. I'm going to go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. You know, sometimes people never pray, but when things really get bad and something's in real jeopardy, suddenly they can become very sincere and pray. In fact, President Obama even said that the other day. I was watching the news and talking. Where was it? I was watching. They were doing an interview before the raid on Obama's bin Laden, and they apparently had been. They knew all about it. They were talking about it back and forth. They were having meetings. Do we go? Do we not go? And the vice president said, and in the interview that I was watching, that the president, it was a lonely time for him, that he made the comment, I guess it's time that we have to make a decision. And when he was interviewed one-on-one, he said, that was such a time that it makes you want to begin to pray. Well, it'd be kind of good to be doing it all the time, not just that one time. But there was a time when it was so serious that He said in that interview he really thought about praying. And I tell you, this country needs a lot of prayers the way things are going today, too. But isn't it interesting when something is on the line that suddenly I heard, what was it? I saw in a movie one time, individual, I forgot his name now, he was a drill sergeant, and he was telling his boys, listen, when you're out there in the foxhole, there is no such thing as an atheist. there is a God when you're taking incoming fire and all of that. It kind of illustrated, I think, the point. God wants us to come to him not just at a time such as that. He certainly does at a time when we are in grave danger. That's true. But when we're not as well, and to come and sincerely talk with him. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 8 here, Solomon writes, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. It is his delight. He wants to hear what comes from your heart, from those who are living uprightly and seeking to live uprightly. Not that you're perfect, but that you're seeking it and coming to him. He delights, he says, in hearing from you, and he wants to. And the word Hebrew word for upright is yashar. It means to be upright, to be just, right, righteous, all of those things. And if we, does that mean that you do not have sins to repent of? Yes, that's true, we do. But he is looking for people to come to him who have a sincere heart and honest heart, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. And he's delighted to hear from such people. And and he certainly will bless people who come to him with that kind of heart and mind and in that spirit and attitude. Let's look at another principle that we can find. There are quite a few here in the Old Testament. I'm only going to look at about three or four, and then we'll move on. In Isaiah 55, in Isaiah 55, and verse 6 and 7, verse 6 and 7. In verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Otherwise, he might be lost, right? I'll come back to that. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near," before he leaves, steps out. It's not quite. Well, let me just take that verse alone before we go on to verse 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found" means don't put off prayer and contact with God. The longer you put off prayer, and the harder it may be to return. That's one way you can look at that expression by Isaiah. The second half, "call upon him while he is near," means while you have not drifted too far from him. God doesn't leave. It is we leaving by no longer talking with him and communicating with him. He's still there. He is still there. But sometimes when people drift away and they don't pray for a long, long time, he is not near. It's not that he isn't near. It's that you aren't near to him. We just turned it around a little bit, and that's what it's talking about. So seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts," that's through repentance, "and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now that's very encouraging. That's very encouraging. You know, sometimes people know they have sinned and they will not go to God and repent because they feel so guilty that who am I to go and talk? I'm a hypocrite to go talk to God. Well, you know, the Bible says just the opposite. I want you to come to me and I want you to confess your sins and repent of them. Another word when I was looking at this subject that you will find in the Bible used quite often is the word confess. Confess. Instructions to Israel and Leviticus and and the book of Numbers both have them, Aaron the priest, instruct them to confess their sins. Now, throughout the Bible, you find this confessing sin. Sometimes other words may be used in place of confess, but means the same thing. And so, yes, we do. And God expects and he demands, in fact, that we have to come and confess our sins to him in prayer and ask his forgiveness. Now, sometimes people don't want to do that, but we're not perfect either. We have to continue to examine and look at ourselves and confess our sins as a part of our prayers, our daily prayers, our attitudes. They can be sins of commission or sins of omission. We're not just talking about the letter of the law. We're talking about the spirit, the intent of the law. And these are things that we want to, because to him who overcomes, it says in the New Testament, and we have to grow in overcoming and grow in the mind of Jesus Christ. And that does require examining. See, when you confess something, you get on your knees and you, in privacy of prayer, and confess it to God, you're living up to it. You're owning up to it. Realizing I have a responsibility, but you know, if you neglect it, never want to even say anything about it, like you're trying to put it out of your mind. It's like when David committed his sins. He lived in denial. And it was only when God sent Nathan the prophet to him that he woke up. He couldn't anymore. You remember the parable? Talk about making a movie. That would have been quite a scene in a movie. When David was so impassioned after hearing that story from Nathan about who this guy was that went and killed this other guy who had that one sheep when he had plenty of his own. And Nathan said, "You're the man." You could have just seen his mouth drop open. How did he react to it? Do you say, how dare you? You know I'm the king? No. He didn't. He faced up to it finally. He faced up to it. Well, that's what God wants all of us to do. And we can't run away. We have to face up. It's a responsibility. We have to face up before God for our sins and the things we have done and ask for his forgiveness. Very good scriptures here, looking at Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Let's go over here to 1 Samuel chapter 12. It's the last one I want to use here at this point in the Old Testament before we go to the New. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And when we look at this, we need to realize, why is it preserved for us in Scripture? Was it for the sake of Israel, or is it for the sake of the generations of God's people down through the ages? Well, that's the way I would look at it, and I believe that's what it's there for. The whole Bible is there for that reason, too, by the way, because if we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know anything. And this book is very, very valuable to us to understand and know God, what he has done and what he is going to do. Well, in Samuel's time, here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 through 25, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Well, let's stop right there. What does that tell us? If it was a sin for Samuel to not pray for Israel at that time, and really the people of the common citizens of Israel really did not know God, and God called both judges and prophets, and of course had set up a priest system and a physical priesthood and so forth there to minister to them. And then there, some may have had more spiritual understanding, but the majority really did not. But if you apply this today, what is it saying? Well, Christians are to pray for each other, right? Far be it that I should sin by not praying for you, he said. Well, what about us? If it was a sin for Samuel, what about Christians who do have God's Spirit, who do know Christ? We are to pray for one another. We have the prayer announcements and things on the table back there and cards to sign. We should make a note of that. You might want to have a little note when you go to pray to remind yourself of individuals that you've heard their story, you've heard their situation, and they haven't yet recovered, and to include that, or include them, I should say, when you have time and when you take time to pray. Let's notice here a verse. He said, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Well, we're to be, as Christians, learning the good and the right way, and one way to learn it is in prayer, not the only way, but certainly in prayer, because in praying and talking to God about his word, about his way, we begin to see his Spirit begins to help us to understand maybe things spiritually about his ways that we hadn't considered before. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. Notice that word truth comes up again. With all your heart, with all your heart. So we must fear God. We must serve him in truth and sincerity. For consider what great things he has done for you. And how do we do that? We give thanks. We count our blessings and name them one by one. A lot of times we maybe give thanks in a general way. We need to be more specific and so that we can consider the things that he has done. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king, he said to Israel. Well, what can we learn from that last verse? Well, if we refuse to submit to God, we will eventually be swept away. What? Eventually leave him or whatever. And so there's a lot we can learn in the principles there that were given that Samuel wrote about in his time and in his age. Let's come forward now to the New Testament. There's an awful lot about prayer in the New Testament. It's a very big subject there. Jesus Christ taught prayer. Let's take a look at his example. First of all, I'm not going to at this point get into what's called the Lord's Prayer. I'll review it at the end. But let's look at some of the examples of prayer and what we can learn from how Jesus prayed. He set an example, by the way, to his disciples. They observed him. They saw him when he would go out to the side or to a place where he would pray. And they would see the rabbi, the master, the teacher, he's going over there to pray. And it will come back later because, you know, they ask him, well, teach us how to do that. And they didn't know exactly how to do it. Well, here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 tells us how he would begin his day. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed to get away, a solitary place. It was still dark, apparently, and so he just wanted to get away. Now, this was up in the hill country above the Sea of Galilee on the north shore, excuse me, where he could do that. And the best I remember, it's been quite a number of years since we were there, but there would have been plenty of places out there outside of the villages where he could go out and have some privacy and be able to have time in the morning, whatever amount of time he took, to talk with his Father. Now, so he began his day early with prayer. It also, we might ask the question, how often did Jesus pray? Well, he prayed every day. He prayed every day, and he, as we'll see later, he prayed more than once a day, too. But he always would begin his day in the morning like this, while others were maybe still asleep. It was still dark, and his body seemed to be able to wake up early, and so he would go out and spend time in prayer. What kind of an example is that for us? It tells us this is the way to begin our day. This is the way to begin our day. We don't want to leave home without having contact with our Father in heaven, talking with him, and taking some time to pray. We make time to pray. That's what he's doing here. He's making time before everybody gets up and they're fixing the breakfast and whatever they do at that time in the Jewish home. Sometimes he was staying in the home with Peter there in his home in Capernaum. So a good example for us to take a look at. Now, there's something else. If you go over here back a few pages to Matthew 26, of course, this was at the time of the last Passover. In Matthew 26 and in verse 39. He went a little further. This is after the Passover service. They're out at the Garden of Gethsemane. So he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed. He fell on his face. It shows something. Why did he do that? Well, he fell on his face to bow to God in reverence, humility, and the right kind of fear before God, the Father. Something we can learn. We should, as we will see, pray on our knees in private. That's how prayers were in both the Old and the New Testament. Let me just qualify one thing. I realize some people, as we get older, their knees can't handle that. So where people cannot get on their knees, or if they do, they can't get back up, then sit and bow your head. Very simple. But for the majority of us, we can still get down on our knees, and that's how we should do it. Now, not only did he get on his knees, but he put his face down to the ground. It was a time of great stress, obviously. You know you're about to die. You know that Judas has already gone to bring the army out to get you and all that from the high priest. The rest of your disciples don't get it yet. But he understood very clearly, and he knew what he was about to go through. And that was, as a human being, to have to face death, even if you're the Son of God, even if you have the Holy Spirit from birth, it's still a very, very difficult thing to do. If there's any way, Father, you can take this from me. If not, thy will be done. And, of course, you know the rest of the story on that. A couple of places where it does talk about praying when we pray privately. There are times, obviously, when Jesus was asking the blessing on the loaves and fishes that they were bowing their heads. It doesn't show that I recall anywhere where they were kneeling down on the ground. There are different occasions, and it's a type of prayer. That was a short prayer of asking for God's help. But now notice, if you go back here, just hold your place, we'll come back. In Daniel chapter 6, In Daniel chapter 6, we see the example of how we should pray. Now, You may say, well, I know that. You'd be surprised. I've talked with people over the years, and they'll get into talking about prayer. Well, I pray every day. I pray when I'm doing the dishes. I pray as I'm riding in the car to work. Well, yes, you can do that. But in other words, what they're saying is, I don't really take time to get on my knees in a bedroom or whatever a private room is and actually pray. Now, there are times, certainly I don't want to say that you can't pray in that way or that manner, but if that is all it is every time, well, see, maybe we're making an excuse because look at here how Daniel prayed. And if I can get to it here, chapter 6 of Daniel and in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. We see that he prayed 3 times a day, and there's another scripture where in Psalm 55 that David did the same. I remember Mr. Armstrong years ago, I heard him at the feast in Big Sandy. He brought this up and he said, well, why did he do that? Because he had to. That's why that was the answer he gave. Because he realized under the situation he was in, he needed to be close to God and not just once a day in that situation. Another scripture where we find kneeling, that was the way because you're showing humility, reverence to God when you bow down on your knees to him. And is Ezra chapter 9 and in verse 5. Let's take a look at that real quickly. Ezra chapter 9. Get to it here. Pages are thin. Here we go. Ezra 9, verse 5, and at evening sacrifice I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. So see the example of God's servants in the Old Testament, and certainly that was the same with Paul and all of those, the apostles in the New Testament. When they came to have that private time of prayer with God, they came down on their knees, and either over a bed or over whatever, a table or whatever they had, they could talk to God privately, and that's what they did, sincerely and privately between them and God. All right, coming back to the New Testament, let's go to Matthew chapter 6 now and take a look. Matthew 6. Some other things keep in mind here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. In verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And I've seen a lot of that. Maybe you have too, if you've watched some of the public prayers and so forth. You know, it's one of the things too, I'm not going to get to the scriptures. There's 3 scriptures that he gave at the last Passover. When you ask, up till this time you have not prayed in my name, but from here on out, he said, pray in my name. It's repeated 3 times, John 14 through 16. Have you ever noticed in the public prayers how it ends? Amen. No one asks in Jesus' name. I've been at funerals where people will do the same thing. They have the closing prayer. Amen. Why would they not want to ask in Jesus' name? kind of funny. They belong to a particular denomination that says, and they preach as Christ all the time. Give your heart to the Lord, but they will not ask in Jesus' name in the prayers. And I asked a person one time why their minister didn't do that. Well, I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. Actually, I don't know the answer either. But it has caught me, stirred my curiosity up at times. All right, let's go back here. Chapter 6, I've read, where is it? Verse 5. Now, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and you and your Father who sees in secret, he's going to reward you openly. We don't put on a show. It is something private and it's something we should do between us and God. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They just say all these same prayers, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And a lot of times they read them, as I've seen people do, and as I described here a little bit earlier. They'll read it right out of a book. Now, what if your children came to you and, Mommy, just a minute, let me turn to page 52 here, and then start reading. This is my request, Mommy. I mean, that's absurd. And yet, a lot of times, that's the way what people call for prayers. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Well, then why should you ask if he already knows? Well, if we're not asking, we don't think that we need it, even though he knows we need it. And we need to understand that we need him. And yes, he wants us to come and talk to him and ask for the things that we also have need of. A couple more principles. Luke 18. In Luke 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. There's a lot in that little verse when you think about it. We are to always pray and never give up, never quit praying to God. You know, I've seen people in the church over the years who have. I've prayed about it, and God has never answered my prayer. Why'd you quit? Maybe there's a reason why God hasn't answered. But Jesus said, don't give up, don't quit. How about that lady who had that issue of blood for, what was it, 18 years or something? And she reasoned in her mind, if only I can touch the outer garment, I will be healed. And Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of him. He knew, well, who touched me? Well, the people are all around you. A lot of people probably have. No, somebody has touched me, obviously, in faith. And, of course, he saw the woman. And she thought she had really done something bad or wrong. But what it shows us, here's a woman who never gave up. She never gave up, did she? And she knew, I don't know if she understood he was the Son of God or not, but she knew he was a man of God and that many miracles were done through him. And she believed in God. And I've tried now. It's been over 18 years. It doesn't do any good. Well, what about people who are sick and maybe have been sick for several years, a number of years? Should we give up? No. There's a lot to be said here in this scripture. We never give up as long as we draw the breath of life. And we never give up on others either, and praying for others. Very important principle there and a statement that Jesus gave. Let's go to chapter 21, Luke 21 and verse 36, which you're familiar with, I think. Watch, therefore, and pray always. Notice that again, always. It keeps coming up, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I don't believe that what it's saying is, pray that you may be able to escape. Keep asking every day that you can be worthy to escape. No, we should be praying so that we stay close to God, that we will not be caught off guard as this world will be. And as verse 35, the verse right before it, let me go back there. And those who dwell on the earth, the first part of verse 35, because if we're not, it's going to be like, it will come upon us just as it will the world as a snare. People will not be watching. Part of our watching that he commands us in that verse comes through contact with God. Part of our prayer should be about the things that are going on in the world, the times we live in, because as we're going to see, we should be praying, thy kingdom come. And that should be certainly a part of our watching and our prayer. And if it never is, well, these things could come on us as a snare, just like it will for the world, as he said there. A couple other verses, and then we will come back and take a review of the Lord's, what's called the Lord's Prayer. What about the New Testament church? We see what Christ taught. We see what the Old Testament taught. What about Paul and the New Testament church? He was heavy on prayer. And that tells us it should be a part of our life, shouldn't it? When we look at both the Old Testament, the ministry of Christ, and that of Paul, who wrote most of the letters to the churches that we have today. Quickly, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And in verse 18. Praying always. Now that's the third scripture in a row I've read, talking about praying always. And here Paul, of course, is saying that with all praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, just like we just read there in Luke 21:36, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication, what? For all the saints. For one another, too. For one another. Philippians 4, verse 6, just a few pages over. Philippians 4. And in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, very good principles. And one other one, just a couple pages over, is Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2. Colossians 4 and in verse 2. Continue earnestly, again, same as always, right? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilant meaning don't give up, don't quit. Continue with it, stay with it. And, you know, God's going to give you the answer, or he's going to show you why he isn't on that particular point or issue, whatever it might be that you're going to him for. In Romans 8, verse 26, I'll just tell you what it says there that, well, no, I won't because I can't remember exactly how to paraphrase it. So I better read it. Romans 8 and in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that what Jesus said there? I read earlier Matthew 6 and verse 8. But the Spirit itself, as it should be here, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit helps when we do not know what to say. A lot of times people may not want to pray because, well, I don't know what to say. Get involved. It'll begin to come to your mind what to say. You know, maybe we are trying to pray for a problem that someone is going through, but we just do not know exactly what to ask God for. Ever thought about that? I'm sure maybe you've run across that. I know they're going through something, and it's a very, very important, very serious issue in their life. I don't know, Father, what specifically to ask, but I am concerned, and you know what they need. That's where the Spirit of God works in relation to what Paul is saying right here. You know, that also may be true of us in our own life and on some of the issues we're going through. We're not just sure. I am really having a struggle, Father, and I really do not know what I should ask you for. That might be in answer to this verse of what Paul's talking about. God's Spirit, God knows our needs. How does he know? Through his Spirit that he has given to us. And so sometimes we may not be able to articulate what it is or exactly what to ask for. But God knows. And he knows that we're concerned and we're coming and asking that if he would help in this situation, he knows what the answer should be. All right, I'd like to end by going back here to Luke chapter 11. Let's briefly take a look here at the Lord's Prayer. In Sunday school class, as I was a little boy growing up, this is how the class ended. We all said the Lord's Prayer. Even though it says, do not use vain repetitions, we made it a vain repetition, not knowing any better. I'm going to use Luke's account rather than Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer. Notice what's happening here, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Several interesting points to me, anyhow, in this first verse. Jesus is setting the example. He is praying. He had not yet taught them how to pray. I don't know, was he waiting for them to come ask? And they did. A lot of times, maybe God withholds things from us until we come and ask and talk to him about it. So they came and they asked, and it's interesting too. He said, teach us like John the Baptist taught his disciples. He taught them how to pray too. And now, you know, by the way, Andrew and John were John the Baptist's disciples until they began to follow Jesus. So some of those disciples, that'd be interesting. I hadn't thought about it until just now. Asking John and Andrew in the resurrection, what did John teach about how to pray compared to what Jesus just taught here in Luke 11? Was it much different? Well, Jesus gave an outline that we could look at and follow and then use our own mind to develop it. There are 7 requests that are given here. We don't just memorize this as I did many, many years ago and then just rote memory keeps saying it over and over. That is not what we do. So let's take a look quickly at the 7 requests that are given here. First of all, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the first of the 7 requests. And this is the place where we begin in a prayer with a respectful, humble, and thankfulness to God. One of the first things, and you see that, I've read it already, that Paul said to the churches, always begin with what? Thanksgiving, giving God thanks. Thanking him for all that he has done. And yes, even at times for the things that we may be going through that are not too pleasant, but which we will learn and grow from and become eventually much stronger. God is concerned about the end result, more so than just the immediate situation. And he will deliver us, but he wants us to be stronger in his family, and he is interested in eternal life for us. This is a time that we praise and give thanks for all our blessings. What can we thank God for? Well, certainly the spiritual as well as the physical. We need to thank God for being God. You know, it's a long time ago when God came up with the plan to create many sons, literally billions, that would be born into his family and have eternal life to live with him forever and ever. God wants to share. He wants to share. time is not an issue with him because there is no time in the spirit world. It is in the physical world, of course, and that's we are subject to it. We need to thank him for what he has done, and what we need to thank him for the giving of his son, Jesus, who created us. He is the creator God, Jesus Christ is, who created the whole universe, who created us, and came and allowed us, man, to put him to death. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? For the Holy Spirit, that which God gives to us, a portion of his very essence that combines in our mind with the spirit in man that's already there, and that we can grow in. And it's because we have that spirit that we will be changed from flesh to spirit at the resurrection. Thank him for the Bible. I said earlier, if we didn't have this book, we wouldn't know anything. What would you know about God? Well, he'd have to send angels to instruct us and teach us or something, but he has given it to us in a book. And that took over 1,500 years or more in writing by multiple, 40-plus authors. And all were in agreement, too, by the way, and they all were in different generations. Amazing things that you will find in that book. We can be thankful, certainly, for his church, that there is a body. There is a called-out ecclesia of people who agree, who believe, and are seeking to follow him. Thank him for truth, the truth of his word. We live in a world in which lying is, everybody seems like. You don't see honesty anymore. Everything is lying. But God, who cannot, it's impossible. God cannot lie. It's just set that way. It cannot happen. And that is wonderful. Be thankful for our family, our mate, our life, our health, all of these things. There are many things to be thankful for and give God thanks for. Going on, your kingdom come. We should ask God for God's kingdom to be restored, to end Satan's reign on this earth, and to bring a deceived mankind to peace with God. The nations are in a rage, and it's getting worse and worse, as you know it will. We have a work to do. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then the end shall come. The commission he gave to his disciples was to what? go out there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Preach, well, I better read it because I can't remember exactly how to phrase it. But in Matthew chapter 28, this has to yet be done. And when will it be completed for Christ to return? Well, that's in the hands of the Father. You and I do not know. But here in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And yes, that's what we have to do. In the meantime, we need to pray for the work of God that we can do that. It's not just a matter of me, myself, and I. It's a matter of doing a work of God. And that's a very important thing to continue, and certainly under your kingdom come. He goes on, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, pray for those who are sick and having problems. Isn't it God's will to heal? James 5, verse 14 through 16. Any are sick among you, let them call on the elders and the prayer of faith that they will be healed. Pray for the brethren in general. As he said in John 17, verse 9, he prayed for them. I don't pray for the world, he said. I pray for them. And those that the Father had called out. Going on, give us day by day our daily bread. Ask for your spiritual needs. ask then secondly for your physical needs. Yes, we have physical needs, and we do need to ask God for his help, his guidance in those things. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, it goes on to say. Over here in Proverbs 28, just quickly, Proverbs 28, very good scripture. I haven't used it much before, but I think it fits very good right here if I can get to it quickly. Proverbs 28 and in verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. A couple words there you might notice. If you cover your sins, that means you don't repent of your sins, and you're like David. He was covering his sins, wasn't he? Covering his tracks, setting up Uriah to be out in the front line when he should have been back as an officer. He was a commander over apparently a number of men, and set him up trying to cover his tracks. But whoever confesses, notice again, confession, and forsakes them will have mercy. He will have mercy. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says to baptized members in the church that if any have sinned, let them confess their sins. He is faithful and right to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yes, Christians do sin. And but we certainly can come and ask for forgiveness. We don't want to try to cover our sins, as it says there in Proverbs. Going on, and do not lead us into temptation. Well, God does not lead us into temptation. We are led into temptation by our own lusts, as it says in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And we need to ask God to lead us from any temptation, that we see it in advance and have the strength and the power to say no. And finally, but deliver us from the evil one, being Satan the devil. And certainly we do have to ask for that. He is very alive on this earth today, and he is causing a great, great deal of havoc and trouble. Now, we just saw it up in, Connecticut here a couple weeks ago at, what was the name of the town, Newland, Newtown or something like that, and all those children dying. You think his hand was not involved in that behind the individual that perpetrated that that crime? He certainly was. And as we see that the time gets closer to the end, as it says in Revelation, as he sees that his time is near, he will become much more enraged. He does not like man replacing him eventually. He knows that man was created to do that, created to be the sons of God, higher than just angels. But we have to do our part. We have to do our part by staying close to God in prayer and to have his protection and not take that for granted. I'm going to end by going to Numbers, the sixth chapter. I like this blessing that was given, and I'll tell you why when I come here to read it. In Numbers, the sixth chapter, Aaron was instructed by, God through Moses instructed Aaron. In verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them. All right, now who was Aaron? He was high priest. Do we have a high priest today? Sure we do. Jesus Christ, don't we? And I thought about this. If this was what Aaron was to say to Israel, how much more would that be meaningful of what our high priest, Jesus Christ, will say to us? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name, invoke my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Well, as I said, Aaron was a high priest, and Jesus Christ is our high priest today. When we are walking with God in prayer, this blessing will be upon us.